you have a little booklet with you tonight. If you turn to page 34, you will have the outline of the study we will have together tonight. If you do not have a book and would like one, there are enough and to spare. Someone will give you one if you raise your hand, and they will, around the table there, someone here who hasn't one. And I might say too that there has been a suggestion as to whether any of these maps and charts were available. Now, it so happened that I had a photograph taken of this display one day last week, which we intend to use for reproduction purposes. The photographer told me that extra copies were available for $1.50 after the first ones had been paid for. I didn't think I would care for any more than one, but if any of you would want one, our brother Gottschall has a sample. There are two of them. One of them is not so very good. The photographer did the best he possibly could with the material he had available, but you can look at both of them and you can pick out one, or if you happen to want both and you have enough money for it, well, then you can have both of them. But I do not suppose they will be ready before a day or two, and the orders might as well be bunched up together. So you look at them tonight and place your order. If you want one, they will be available from the photographer in Harrisburg. Now, our reading for today is found first in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and beginning to read with the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men whose were heads of the children of Israel. And these are their names. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shammuel, the son of Zachar. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphath, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, the son of Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely, of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Bakshai. Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Malchi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Now let us also read from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we will read from verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to bring us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen, how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Now a few verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in a day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. These verses we have read from the Epistle to the Hebrews are only one portion of several in the Bible that refer to this tragic incident in the history of God's people. It is everywhere placed as one of God's red lights. It is always spoken of in a way of warning, and it is the will of God that we should accept it as such in order that we might profit from their experiences and not have a repetition of it in our own lives. That little expression in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 is said to be very significant. They say that the words, lest any of you seem to come short of it, really have the idea that any of you fail of it by a little time. And in the story that we have to consider tonight, we have a people who came short of it. They came short of it by just one day. Just 24 hours stood between them and their fatal choice. They decided not to go. And the next day, when they wanted to go, they were not able to go. And this is the warning that God throws upon our own pathway. He says to us, take heed, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. This is true of the sinner, and we often use these expressions in the preaching of the gospel, but it is also true of God's people. God has things for his people way above and beyond what we have ever thought of or what we have ever experienced. He wants us to experience them. He wants us to enjoy them. And yet it is possible for us to go through our whole lifetime and always just miss them, just to come short of it. Now, the reason for our failure is given to us in this picture. The reason is unbelief. Why could they not enter in? Because of unbelief. And unbelief is not necessarily unbelief as a regular practice of our life. You notice that we read in Deuteronomy together, yet in this one thing did ye not believe. Christianity is a life consisting of very specific things. It is so in connection with sin. It is so in connection with faith. You remember when the Israelites sinned, and he brought his offering to the Lord. He was not to make a general confession of sin. He was to make a specific confession. He was to state that he had sinned in that thing. I look back over 50 years ago to a spell of meetings we had in Grand Rapids that lasted 9 weeks. Every night of the week, including Saturday and Sunday afternoon, one of these preachers was a very old man and one was a very young man. The name of the old man was Mr. Ackham, and the name of the young man was H.A. Ironside. I had just been converted. I'd been converted the 28th of December, and these two men came on the 1st of January. And my folks were very old-fashioned, something like the people here in Harrisburg. They believed in taking their children to the meetings. And I like to go too, and I'm sure that these children like to go. I was just about as old as some of these boys in the meeting. I'll just tell you a little secret. I was 9 years old, and I'm sure that's just about how old some of these boys are tonight. And I used to sit up in the front seat, and Mr. Ironside used to say that he was so pleased to have me sit there because they didn't have a piano to help them with the singing. And he said that I was a great help in the singing, and I believed what he said. But you know, I remember ever so many things that he said that day, those days, 53 years ago. And he told a story that I always think of when I think of confessing in that thing. Once upon a time in his early years, he was a Salvation Army officer, and he used to speak to the people and visit them. And one day they said to Mr. Ironside, "You'll have to visit John Smith because you know he got drunk the other day." Not only did he get drunk, but he got drunk with the Salvation Army uniform on. And not only did he get drunk with the uniform on, but he fell in the gutter and got the uniform all muddy, and they had to take him out and bring him home. Now, most people in the Salvation Army would have been quite sure that John Smith needed to be converted over again. But Mr. Ironside was brought up in meetings such as you are attending tonight, and he knew that when God saved somebody, he saved him for eternity. So he went to visit John, and John was kind of sheepish and didn't like to talk very much. And finally he came right to the point, and Mr. Ironside says, "John, they tell me you got drunk." And John says, "Oh, yes." He says, "I did." "And you got drunk with the uniform on?" "Yes." "And they took you out of the ditch, and the uniform was all muddy and soiled?" And John said, "Yes." "Well," he said, "you know, you sinned against the Lord. And it says in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, as you suppose, we get down on our knees and we tell the Lord all about it." So they got down on their knees and John began to pray. And he says, "Oh Lord, you know how weak I am, and you know what a terrible drunkard I was before I got saved. And you know how very, very hard it is for me to pass a saloon without going in. And you know what a temptation it is for me." And Mr. Iron stopped him. He says, "John, John, don't tell the Lord all that. Just tell him that you got drunk and tell them that you're sorry for it. It doesn't say we excuse our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says if we confess our sin. And you see, it was his place to confess that he had sinned in that thing. And so it is the other way around. We are to believe in particular things. We're not to have faith in a very general kind of a way only. We're not only to be able to say, oh, you know, I believe God can do everything. I believe God can do anything. I don't believe there's anything too hard for the Lord. He wants us to be very specific in it. And that is what Israel failed to do. They did not believe God in specific things in their life. And we have come to one of the points in which this was true in their experience. Now, last night we were looking together at the manna, and we noticed how wonderfully and beautifully it pictured our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we read these very, very sad words. They despised the manna. They made light of it. In that very chapter, we read that they despised Moses in his rule and in his government. They said that God didn't speak only by Moses. And God very pitifully almost says, now the manna was, and then he tells how lovely it was. And he says, now Moses was the meekest man on all the face of the earth. And yet they objected to the rule of the meekest man. And now, when the children of Israel are to go into the land of Canaan, we read in Psalm 106 and 24 that they despised the land. Not only that, we read they despised the pleasant land. All these things are only a commentary on our own deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. All that God prizes, all that God puts a great value on, they become distasteful to men and women. I remember when I was here with the model of the tabernacle a few years ago, I reminded you that at every point where the tabernacle could be thought of in the Gospel of John, we have man's distaste for it. For instance, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. And immediately we read of people climbing up some other way. The Lord Jesus speaks of himself, takes the basin and washes the disciples' feet. And immediately someone says, thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we have people rejecting the light and despising the light. We read of the Lord Jesus as the way. We read of him as the bread of life. And then we read, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Every manifestation of the Lord Jesus in his loveliness and in his beauty only drew out that in man that did not appreciate him and that even despised him. They used to tell the story of an old Welsh preacher who wheeled his little cart in the marketplace where there was an improvised pulpit, and would stand in that little cart and preach to the people. They would turn away from his message. And he used to say again and again, "What ails you at Christ? What ails you at Christ?" He was all they needed. He was all the heart could desire. And yet, just as with the pleasant land, just as with the manna, just as with God's rule and leadership, they despised it. Now you'll notice in your little outline, now we have divided it this way. The promise of God, the progress of Israel, the proposal, the procedure, the problem, the provocation, and the punishment. I do not suppose we will take up all these seven. Many of them are historical, and you have already heard the story, and we have read parts of it together. But it would seem as if the promise of God had come to its fulfillment. We have that later on. But the promise was first made to Abraham. God covenanted to give him the land wherein the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite dwelt. There's a lot of instruction connected with that promise. It was a promise that was ratified by a covenant. One of the remarkable incidents in Abraham's life, something that was so sure that no man had any part in it at all. They say that in those days when they made a covenant, they had a sacrifice and divided it in two parts. And then all night long, the two parties who made the covenant walked back and forth between those parts of the sacrifice. But when God made that covenant with Abraham, the sacrifice was slain and the two parts were put there. And then Abraham went to sleep. And all night long a smoking lamp in a furnace went back and forth through those parts. The only part most Abraham had in that covenant was just to go to sleep while the thing was being made. Oh, that is the way it is, friends, with all God's covenants. They're all one part affair. If they're not, they would be broken. It's interesting to notice that God's covenant with Solomon are all two parts. And God's covenant with David are all one part. And the covenant with Solomon is broken. The covenant with David was not. For the Messiah was a son of David, both by Mary and Joseph. And Solomon, with all his glory, is dropped out of the line of the Messiah. Then the promise was again made to Moses. And Moses tells God's people, you remember again and again, of the wonders of that land. Now Israel had made progress in their journey. We have looked at that in nights past. They were redeemed by blood and redeemed by power. They were guided by the pillar, fed by the manna, refreshed from the rock. They had come to Sinai, and they spent a whole year at Sinai. Now Sinai was not only the place where the law was given, but Sinai was the place where order was instituted. Sinai was the place where the tabernacle was built. And concerning Sinai, it is said in Deuteronomy that the people spat at thy feet, everyone shall hear of thy words. Before Israel came to Sinai, all the way from Ramesses to Migdol and Tamar and Nelim and Raphidim, there wasn't a great deal of order. Nobody knew just where they were to camp. Nobody knew just how they were to march. They marched five in a rank, but it was never the same. If two boys were playing together while they were journeying, then the cloud would halt. One of these boys belonged to the tribe of Dan, and another belonged to the tribe of Judah. It would be possible for them to encamp together at night, and when the cloud lifted, to journey together again. But everything was changed when they came to Sinai. When they came to Sinai, the tabernacle was built. Then everything had to be governed by the tabernacle. The cloud would stop, and the first thing they would do would be pitch the tabernacle, and then all the tribes would know just where to go if they knew where the tabernacle was. Judah would say, "Oh, well, I'm to be at the east of the tabernacle." Issachar would say, "Well, I'm to be way at the west end of it." The whole life was governed by God's dwelling place. Now, there's a lesson in that for us, dear children of God. Our whole life should be governed by our attitude to the gathering together of the Lord's people in His precious name. It's rather sad to see God's people moving here and there without any thought as to that in their mind. They will think about the health proposition. They will think about the business advantages. They will think about almost every angle. And you say to them, "Have you ever thought of the fellowship you would have with God's people?" And they sort of think it's strange that that should come in at all, when really it should be the first thing. That is what Israel learned at Sinai. All their movements were governed by a center, and that center was the tabernacle. And Israel spent 1 year at Sinai, where they not only received the law, but also the tabernacle and their guidance in connection with it. And then the Lord said, "Ye have compassed this mountain long enough." There were great things ahead of them. The cloud was taken up, and in 11 days they came to Kadesh Barnea, the border of Canaan. And the Lord says, "Now I have set the land before thee, go in and possess the land." There's a little verse in Obadiah that says, "Possess your possessions." They had come to the very gate of their possessions. All those things that Abraham reveled in, all those things that Jacob sang about when he blessed his sons, all those things that have sustained Israel in the years of bondage, there they were, just before them. And well, that's where God brings His people again and again. The book that we possess is filled with lovely descriptions of it and exhortations for us to go in and enter and enjoy. Now we have the proposal And there are three different aspects of that proposal. In your little lesson booklet, we have it as it is found in Deuteronomy 1:22. Israel said, "We will send men before us." We have also read from Numbers chapter 13, and this is what we read in Numbers 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan." And then in another verse in Deuteronomy, we said, read, "Moses said, It seemed good also unto me." So here we have three involved. The Lord says, send men. The children of Israel says, let us send men. And Moses says, it seemed good to me also. Now there may be a little difficulty there. And yet it's often that God's ways and men's thoughts intertwine, and sometimes they run opposite and sometimes they run together. And very often we find in the Bible that God allows men to go ahead with a thing. He not only approves it, but he commands it in order that his purposes might even be fulfilled, not only through man's, in spite of man's failure, but through man's failure. Our study for tomorrow night will bear this out. For Balaam, you remember, was definitely not to go to the king of Moab. God told him not to go. And yet when Balaam persisted and wanted to go, God actually not only let him go, but told him to go. And then God's purposes were fulfilled through it all. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, "The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain." Now there was absolutely no need for these men to go to spy out the land. Everything they wanted to find out, God had already told them. What is a good land? God had told them whether it was a good land or not. God had told them how many nations dwelt there. He had told them what kind of fruit they would find. He told them it would be a land of milk and of honey. Why, God knew all about the land, and he told them all about it. Yet there was just a little beginning of unbelief when they wanted to search it out and find out what kind of a land it was. Then we have the procedure predetermined. We will send men, the spies, 12 men including Caleb and Joshua. Now I want you to close your Bible, if you will. Keep your finger where you have it. Give me the name of three of these spies. Anybody know the name of three of them? I read them with you. I read them purposely. Some of them I could hardly pronounce. You have noticed that. But yet I purposely read the name of 12 spies. And I want you to tell me the name of three of them. You can't. My brother Peter is more daring than I am. He has in big conference meetings already offered $5 to anybody who could tell him the name of three of these spies. And he's never had to get rid of his money. He's always been able to keep it in his pocket. No, I wouldn't dare to do that, really. and yet I might just as well. Now, isn't that striking? I determined already that he would never catch me on it again, and I have just got one or two of these names in my mind, and I said, now, if he ever springs that thing again, I'm going to know the names of at least one more. But I never have. Always before he asked it, it slipped my mind. I think maybe God purposely does that. I don't know.
Everybody knows the name of two.
Oh, of course they do. If I had asked you for the name of two of them, well, you would all said right away, Joshua and Caleb. But nobody remembers the names of the other ten. Oh, I think in it there's a lesson for us as children of God. But we have the starting point, and we have the search, and then we have the problem on the next stage. There's the majority report, and then there's the minority report. Those ten whose names nobody knows, they have their report. And those two whose names everybody knows, they bring their report. And the report of the ten is really a very good report. How could it be otherwise than a good report? They verified every word that God had sent concerning it. They said it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And they said, look, this is the fruit of it. Somewhere you see the two carrying the bunch of grapes between them. This is the type of fruit that grows there. And it nurtures strong people, for the people are strong who live there. There are strong defenses in it. And the land grows giants. And they have their names. And it sustains five nations. What a land it was. Even the majority report of it. And then the people begin to talk together. And the ten spies fall in with the people. And they put a big but in connection with it. But, they say, the land eats up its inhabitants. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so were we in theirs. Often that's the language of unbelief. They didn't know what those people thought to them. After all, they were spies in the land. They didn't come out openly with their purposes. Well, no one in all that land knew what those 12 men were doing as they gathered their information. Then we have the contrasting minority report. You'll notice the 10 say we are not able, but the 2 say we are well able. And then there's something very nice is said about Caleb. Caleb stilled the people. This is a wonderful gift that God has given to some of his people. In a time of tumult and outbreak of every sort, there are those who are able to still the people. Joshua, Caleb was. My brother once wrote a little outline on this. I thought it was striking. I copied it. This is what Caleb said. Let us go up. That is the path of faith. At once, the obedience of faith. We are now able, the power of faith, to overcome it, the victory of faith, and possess it, the appropriation of days. But you know the result of it. 600,000 men rise up in arms against the two, and they take up stones to stone them. But they didn't. And the reason they didn't is because one mightier than all says, I have the keys of death. Oh, I think that is wonderful. Among the many things that the Lord controls, He controls the death of His saints. And 600,000 men are absolutely helpless when they want to stone two of them to death. But anyway, Israel failed. They came short of the possession of it by a day. And they had it turned back into the wilderness. And for 38 years, Joshua and Caleb went and wandered with the children of Israel. Now there's a lesson in that for us as God's people. We cannot ignore failure. We cannot act as if failure is not when it is. When Israel failed, it was presumption to disregard it. The next day, 250,000 men said, we're going to go into Canaan in spite of everything. And you know the result. Joshua and Caleb meekly went back into the desert. And the tabernacle went back. And the manna went back. And the stream that followed them went back. And the cloud went back. Failure affected everything. I repeat, friends, we must never make a principle out of failure, but we cannot disregard failure. Israel failed at another time. They wanted a king like all the nations. It was absolutely wrong. It was a mistake. But God gave them a king. And then someone, they were men of Belial, that says, well, what do we care for that king? It was a mistake. In Hezekiah's day, there were those who couldn't keep the Passover the first month. So all the children of Israel kept it the second month. And the Bible is dotted with incidents where God's people failed, and the failure was recognized, and people acted accordingly. There are people today who would like to have us think that they have not failed. They would like to put out the little advertisement, something like this: in the days of general departure from the faith and disregard of the commandments of the Lord, we abide faithful to the Bible, and we carry out all its precepts, and we do this and we do that. Nobody can do that. Failure has come in among the Lord's people. And even though we happen to be like Joshua and Caleb, even though we may not have failed, the only right and proper thing for us to do is to take our place along with a failing people. For 40 years, Caleb and Joshua wandered through that trackless wilderness. But all the while they had Canaan in their hearts. All the while there was faith that might have entered into it. Now you may open your Bible again to Numbers 13 and look at some of those names if you want to, but that isn't what I want you to look at. I want you to look with me at verse 22. Numbers 13 and verse 22, where we have the path of these spies. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now notice the little expression in parentheses. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I think this is one of the loveliest little things in the Bible. Of course, you could take the parenthetical portion away, and the whole thing would read just the same. But it's just one of those little things like about the manna. You remember when the children of Israel despised the manna, God says, now the manna was. And then he tells us how lovely it was. When they despised Moses' rule, the Lord puts this little thing in. Now Moses was the meekest man in all the face of the earth. When the children of Israel despised Hebron, God says, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Long before there was an Egypt, there was a Hebron. Oh, think of Hebron, friends. Think of the lovely experiences connected with it. Hebron was the place where Abraham worshipped. Hebron was the place where he received the revelation of Isaac's birth. Hebron was the place where God visited him. Hebron was the place of sorrow and resignation, for there Sarah was buried. Hebron was the place where David was anointed king. I also have some things in my own notes about Zoan found in the prophets in Egypt, but they're all in contrast. Hebron means communion and fellowship, and Zoan means moving or never stable. The children of Israel would give up Hebron for Zoan in Egypt. Instead of going in to possess Hebron, they were ready to organize an army and go back to Zoan. And yet God says, almost pitifully, long before there ever was a Zoan, there was a Hebron. Oh, let us as children of God possess our possessions. The names of these giants are very suggestive. They were there when the spies went. Caleb found them there. When 40 years later he possessed them, they're still there. For our time is up. May God give us that faith that will lay hold on himself and act upon his word, that will enable us to say, God says it, does it, asks it, then I will say, amen. He speaks the truth, he does the best, he only asks what's right. And then I follow where he points the way, or mountain, moor, or fen. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank thee for thy revelation of thyself. Thou art a God who canst be trusted. We think of one who said long ago, to trust thee is to know thee, and to know thee is to trust thee. We feel that we are no better than thy people of old. Thou dost know this too. For thou hast said to us over and over again that we should profit by their experience. We should take heed lest there should be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, lest we should come short of it. Help us, we pray, to practice what we know and to profit from thy warnings, which are so often found in thy holy word. Accept our thanks now for it. We give it to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said at the opening of the meeting, when some of you are not here, that some have inquired about a copy of the chart, which we do not have, but for special purposes, I have had a photograph taken of the model. It's a glossy print for reproduction purposes. But the photographer in your city told me that additional prints were available for $1.50 a piece. If any of you would like to see the prints and think you'd like to have one, you may give your order to Brother Gutschel, for they'll not be ready before I leave.